Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 190.
Genesis 3, 1 through 7 tells us, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." What's happening in this scene? Why would God create a garden, place his image in it, his co-regents, and then allow them to fall? Why would Satan be allowed in the garden at all? Why didn't Adam kick him out? And what are the ramifications throughout the rest of Scripture? And how does this have to do with the kingdom? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me today, after a very long time, is the one and only Rob McKenzie. Oh,
that's right.
There you go, huh?
I'm in the starting lineup for the Chicago
there
Bulls.
There you go. No. Rob's an elder here at Westminster.
Starting lineup for the Chicago Bulls.
As you know, Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, which I'm sure he'd rather be in Orlando right now. We have snow falling outside. Did you notice
pretty.
That?
I did.
It is pretty.
I was outside.
You're not
saying I'm stupid. Wow,
that's not what I
do
I
notice
said.
That when snow is falling.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Good.
Man, you're mean since you came back from Greenville.
I was gonna agree with you, but then wait, that's not right. it's not since coming back from Greenville. This is the way I've always been.
You've always been mean.
Yeah. And I took my, the beast out for a walk, and in the midst of that, all of a sudden this white stuff started coming down, and I was very surprised. I just wasn't expecting it. I guess I just wasn't paying attention.
They said that we might get some rain, and then all of a sudden it started snowing. I'd rather have the snow.
I like the snow instead of the mud that comes with the rain. So,
true.
But yeah, I was in Greenville, for the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary annual conference. Went there on my own, wanted to see and hear a good friend speak, Craig Troxell, who was pastor in our area, and he is now in Westminster, California, as pastor of practical theology or pastoral theology. And he was speaking there, so I wanted to see that. But as well, of course, the other guys. It was actually the whole event was quite pastoral.
Oh, yeah.
It's a different setting than I was anticipating. Okay. A lot of conferences at seminaries are more academic. There were a lot of families present. Mm-hmm. Each address was, there was scripture reading as well as hymn singing or psalm singing. Mm-hmm. And it was much more like a worship service mm-hmm. for each address and was more sermonic than it was lecture. So that was a different sense to me. Mm-hmm. I appreciate it. It was edifying in that regard. And it was on the church. So things about means of grace and prayer, sacraments, the word, and the importance mm-hmm. of these things. So in that regard, it was quite delightful. So I left Monday and no travel bans, no nothing, and came back and I was like, wow, things are different. Things are different. So Yeah, lots of stuff going on. Lots of changes, lots of decisions leaders in the church have to make. What have you been up to?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Well, no, I've been actually spending a lot of time deconstructing all my conferences since they keep getting canceled. Mm-hmm. So then I have to go through and cancel all my travel plans and keep up. Some conferences we're saying, okay, we're going to postpone.
Yeah.
And there's some are saying we're going to get it in, but I don't think they're going to get it in.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
now we're all on the tender hooks. We're all waiting.
Well, waiting to see what happens.
T for G.
Yeah, the T for G, is that that's the big one, right?
That's the big one. And I think they are going to end up canceling it.
But yeah.
I hope not.
We went to that a few years ago together, and right, that was the largest, I think, conference I've ever been to. I think there was at least 10,000 people.
Those are
there.
The largest ones I ever go to.
Okay.
I mean, I go to some that are 5 or 6, but the 14,000 is a lot.
Is that how many? 14?
Yeah.
Wow.
Usually they cap it at 12, but then they cap the attendance at 12, but then there's volunteers and other people.
Mm-hmm.
So I know they send out an email saying that they really don't want to cancel it.
Right, right.
But they feel like they're probably going to have to, but they really don't want to.
That's right. And that's, is that held in Louisville still?
Yeah.
Okay. So they didn't, you know, have to go with the state governing exactly. authorities and whatever right. that is, which are different state by state.
Right. And right now there was a recommendation made by the state that something like that should be canceled.
Sure.
But it was a recommendation.
Yeah. Not a ban at all.
Yeah. And it's hard. I mean, we've had to deal with this. I believe that this is a complete overreaction to what's going on. However, we have to be sensitive to those around us, and we need to, as Christians, we need to reach out to the culture. And even though they might be overreacting to something, we have to say, okay, how can we minister to them? And it might be being very patient and allowing, not looking at them saying, what are you thinking? This is ridiculous. It's just a bad flu.
Yeah.
We have to say, no, you know, these people are really upset about this and really, you know, afraid. And this is the opportunity to be able to say, yeah, we don't know if we're going to make it to the next day. But let's think about those questions. What are the questions that really matter about our life?
Mm-hmm.
Or what happens when we die? I mean, just that basic question.
Yeah, I mean, it can open up lots of conversations here, you know, and for the Christian to, you know, not fall into the world's way of thinking about things, right? I mean, this is the hand of God. I'm not going to say it's, you know, God's judgment on everybody.
No,
we live in a fallen world, right, as you read.
Yeah,
look at that. Look at that professional segue. Now, we live in a fallen world, and the things that cause death are a part of the curse. So in that regard, I mean, anything that bad happens is a part of the curse.
Right.
And we need to think of it in those terms, and should give us and avail us to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the Christians to think on these things, to, you know, go to, excuse me, have this frog in my throat.
Right. Well, you did that, by the way, you know, you asked me where I'd been. I was at Shepherd's Conference. So I did get to go to
California.
That.
Yeah. That California. Goodness. It's been that long since we've talked,
hasn't it? And when I was there, we actually went, they declared a state of emergency in the county I was in California.
Okay.
During the conference.
That's LA County, right?
LA County.
Yeah.
And I think two people had caught the virus or something like that at the time. And so they declared an emergency, and I don't know if a couple of people have died since then or something like that, but it was really surreal. You know, here we were, 6,000 people or however many were there.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it's a state of emergency. And one thing I found interesting is that when I'm out, you know, trying to buy toilet paper, and you're out running around from store to store, and everybody, I mean, there are people that you can tell that they're buying more than they normally would. But really, everybody's just, you know, normal. It's nobody. There's this strange panic in the nation, and yet it's not like people are running around, you know. And at least from what I've seen, I'm just giving my own account.
Right.
You know, nobody's driving crazy. Nobody's, you know. It's I've seen it a lot worse and much more chaotic on Black Friday than I am right now.
We've seen lines around the corner that normally aren't there. Yeah, going to the local Costco on some morning, and the it was before it opened, the store is packed, like and a line right. around the Costco, which is surprising. That's just not typical. And people are just wanting to get in there and get their stuff and go right. home.
But nobody, but it's not like they're shoving other people out of line.
Not that I could, not that I saw. No, I mean, there isn't that kind of panic.
That's somewhere on YouTube. There's probably some.
There's probably some things, but
for, again, Black Friday, they do that kind of stuff.
Yeah. And that obviously just foolishness, and sinfulness in that regard. And, you know, but for Christians thinking about these things, you know, we go back to be still and right. know that I'm God, right? Be at peace. Jesus says, in, you know, Mark 4 over the waters and he quiets the waters and Psalm 46 is, be still and know that I am God. I am your refuge. I am your stronghold. I am your fortress. And we sing, a mighty fortress is our God. And we take all precautions that are appropriate and necessary. And we be faithful witnesses to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is so much stronger than anything that the Lord can do or that the world can do. The Lord he's just our foundation. He's our resting place. And he's the one we need to go to but that's the case all the time. And so right. I think in times like this, we become, you know, hyper aware of things. Our sensitivities are on edge. You know, it's like a dog that's hackles are up, you know, it's like, you know, everything's being vigilant about everything. And we should be vigilant all the time, but we're lulled into a sleepiness day by day when everything is normal.
Yeah.
And when things are not normal, which is what they are, they're not normal right now.
Right. No, they're not.
We are just much more aware of our surroundings, of people's interactions and of their foolishness and silliness sometimes, and when they handle certain situations and sometimes even of their wisdom. And we look to different people for that, whether brothers and sisters, other leaders in the church, and sometimes our government officials sometimes.
Well, especially when you're in Illinois.
Yeah. But we mentioned, this is really bad radio. The segue just lost it. I just lost the segue, you know, bad radio. Sorry, man. What are we talking about today? We're talking about the fall, right?
We are. Well, that's what you're saying, that this is something that we can understand even better by understanding the fall.
Yeah.
So even though we're not right after these other because of circumstances that took us away from being able to record, we are in the second of our series.
Oh, that's right.
Talking
yeah.
about
yeah.
the looking at the kingdom of God and the fourfold state of man.
Mm-hmm.
So we opened up with creation. God yeah. creates. He makes the garden. Greg Beale brought out the great understanding of the temple. And God takes his image and he places his in the temple in the garden. Here's Adam and Eve. Mankind is created as co-regents, as being able to rule over the physical world. God becomes king when he creates a kingdom, and he gives mankind responsibilities of tending the garden, of bearing children. And this garden is going to be cover the whole earth. That we know that it doesn't remain a garden, that there's, it's not as if we can't build houses. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be this cultivating expansion that goes on throughout the earth. And as Adam and Eve have children and we are all born on this great glorious world that is created is very good and it's wonderful and there's mm-hmm. no sin. And this is what God sets up at the beginning. And here's Adam and Eve now in the state of mankind as righteous with the ability to sin, but having known no sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, where we open up in Genesis
yeah.
is what's happening here. And now we, as I read at the beginning, we see the black day when we fall into sin.
Yeah.
And all that in one sense, and I'm not talking about a recapitulation of the garden, but there's kind of a putting on hold where God is, you know, what was intended at the beginning, and I hesitate to even use that word, because God also as sovereign and mm-hmm. having ordained all things, God intended all that would happen, all that would come, even the fall. And yet it doesn't mean God created sin. Mankind, Adam and Eve, they had the ability to pass that test.
They did, right? They were created good, very good. Right. And they had the innate ability in their created order to obey God and do good and not fall. But they did.
Right.
Right. They did. And it was, you know, the mysterious aspect of it all is that there was a creature that had fallen prior, but a creature who was not a federal head of anyone.
Right.
And there was, you know, angels that went with the fallen creature, Lucifer, Satan. Mm-hmm. And then he tempts Eve, right? Which is what we know. That's how the fall narrative goes. And it's confirmed in other parts of scripture, with Eve being tempted and, you know, Paul tells Timothy that, you know, Eve fell first,
right?
But she wasn't the federal head either.
Right.
And so then you have Adam who, listens to his wife, not deceived, but falls knowingly, seemingly, right? Knowingly sins.
Yep.
And then boom, there's the all humanity aspect of it, that he serving as the head of all humanity, plunges not only himself and his family, but all of his posterity by his natural posterity, right? There's one exception, of course.
Right.
But all of his natural posterity into what we call the estate of sin and misery, right? That's our catechetical language.
So, I mean, we don't know exactly what happened with the fall of Satan. We don't know exactly when it happened. All we know is that Lucifer and probably a third of the angels fell, rebelled. There's some sort of rebellion that happens in heaven. And there's a choice made for all the angels. All the angels make this choice. And, you know, and I think we should go with the one third, two thirds. It's just easier.
Oh, really? Okay.
I think it is. I think it's probably true, but I know that there's arguments against that. We have to guess in one respect, but there's a choice made to either rebel with Satan or to remain loyal to God, and there is a war that breaks out. How in the world that works, we don't know.
Right.
But we know that it happens.
Mm-hmm.
And God, at that point, creates hell for those who have rebelled, the angelic beings that rebelled, as a place of punishment, which is why, you know, all the Bugs Bunny cartoons are wrong. I know we shouldn't get our theology from Bugs Bunny. I know that most people
help me out, man. What are you talking about?
Well, you know, with Bugs Bunny, because like when he sometimes he goes up and then he gets driven down to the ground, and he gets driven down so far he goes to hell.
Since I've seen that. I know it was just yesterday for you.
Got to stay active with the classics. And when he gets down there, then what? There's red devils standing around.
Yeah,
all the
demons.
Yeah,
that's
and
right.
There's this idea that we have in our society that Satan is ruling hell, and that it's his domain. That is not his domain. That is his prison and his place of punishment, and all the demons. And this is why, when Jesus is casting out demons, they say to him, "Are you here to send us to the abyss before the time?" Which is really interesting. They say that before the time.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a set time that they know is coming. I mean, we know this is the last day.
Yeah.
That they will be imprisoned finally in the place that was created as their place of punishment. It's not a good place for them.
No, they don't want to go.
No, it's place of punishment and torment. And yet God delays the actual imprisoning them there.
The eternal judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah. It hasn't happened yet.
It hasn't happened. So where are they? They're in the universe. They're in the world, going around trying to do as much damage as they can because they still hate God.
Yeah.
And they hate us. They hate his people.
They certainly do. And they do everything they can to, you know, turn God's people away. Now, it's futile. God's people, those who are his people, cannot be turned away. We know that from scripture. He has every one of his people in his hand, and he will not let them go, right? Perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints, however you want to put that, God's side and man's side, as you can look at that. He will not let his people go, right? Mm-hmm. I will never leave nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. So we have that promise. So wonderful. So while we might become afraid in the midst of temptation or trial, mm-hmm. We have God's promise. That's why we're always, always encouraged in God's word to go back to his word, because we need his promises.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And that promise even comes out in Genesis 3, right? In the fall. And that's what they were holding on to so much. And they, us, that's what we hold on to. That's the first promise, right? In Genesis 3:15 of gospel, which is something different than the angels had.
Yeah.
Right. And this is a unique aspect about the fall. So we talked a little bit about this, I think, last time. But that there's no opportunity for repentance for the angels who fell. Mm-hmm. But that's different for his creatures that are male and female, the creation of man out of the dust of the ground, out of the earth, Adam, this substance that is from this earth, and woman who is created from man. Mm-hmm. God treats them differently. He has a different plan for them. I think at least, of course, you know, we always ask the question, why? Why did God allow for Satan to fall? Why did God allow for human beings to fall? Why was this in his eternal decrees prior to the created order? Why did he predestine a people before the created order to be saved through this means? What is all that? In the end, the answer I have, at least, is to his own glory.
Sure.
And in what respect? Well, to reveal more and more of his attributes in some sense, right? In the creation of the angels and then the fall of the angels, what don't we see? What attributes of God that come out later don't we see? Well, it's mercy.
Yeah.
We don't see that present.
Just forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Mercy, forgiveness. There's no redemption. I mean,
yeah, all of those things that come along with us that come along through his promises of saving a people for himself. That's what we get to see about who God is in the midst of the fall and redemption and glory. Mm-hmm. Those estates that come after creation. Right. And that's really wonderful. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers, detractors from Christianity say, that's just all of that for his own glory, for to show off his attributes. What kind of God is this? It's so unfair, right? But then there's no submission to who God is. God is creator. He is the maker. We are the clay that he forms. And who are we to even question God?
Right.
Right? That's Romans 9 that goes through that. And that's where we must, in all of our being, submit ourselves to his holy will and who he is. And if we make those questions, if we have those questions, we in some way are not submitting that. It doesn't mean we'll have questions, but in the end, we're not submitting if we continue to hold our fist up against him in that regard. And that is where Christians need to turn away from that. We need to submit ourselves to his holiness and his creative, him being creator, our God, and lover of us, and showing that love to us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, being savior.
Yeah, it's interesting with Adam and Eve. We have to always remember that when they're in the garden, that they don't have any needs or wants, or that they've never known pain, they've never known starvation or thirst, or it's a perfect environment, and they have no reason to rebel against their king, and not only. The obedience to their king is delight. So anything that they do is a delight. Any situation they're in is a delight. Why would they want to rebel? And one thing that when I was in the class, I mentioned that I was in a class with Sinclair Ferguson, and he was talking about how the Puritans really brought out that to Adam and Eve before the fall, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, they didn't desire it. It wasn't like they were sitting there in the garden going, yeah, that's the one I want. That's right. That's the best one.
Not until temptation came.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Not until it was pointed out to them that they're missing something. Mm-hmm. But you can see that there's something happens at that with Satan. Something happens in that questioning that Eve, as we see, is saying, well, we're not even supposed to touch it.
Yeah. She adds to it.
She adds to it.
Adds to the word of God. Right.
And all of a sudden the questioning, the way that Satan is probing and making doubts come out about the word of God and God himself, that there's all of a sudden this,
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You notice that, and what you just said, you know, that the two errors of that pretty much go to everything. They're very, very large, right? Very big and encompassing is either you take away from the word of God, which is happens there, or you add to the word of God. Both of those things occur in the fall, in the account of the fall, one through Eve and the other through Satan, adding and taking away from. You have this in legalism adds to the word of God, and liberalism, you know, takes away from the word of God. Mm-hmm. And we need to be those, not to, you know, draw on Johnny Cash, but to walk the line of the scriptures and stay on the word of God and on the word of God alone. Mm-hmm. And that is our guiding principle, our word, the word from his mouth. And that's very important for us to maintain as we look at the scriptures, as we understand the fall, as we understand ourselves and the kingdom of God, is to maintain that wonderful principle of the word of God. I'm sort of like looking at the larger catechism at the same time, that we're here chit-chatting. And, I noticed that under the section on providence in the larger catechism has a question about angels.
Okay.
So he talks about creating angels, The Westminster Catechism, larger catechism, talks about the creation of angels and man. And then, this isn't in the shorter catechism, it's in the larger. It talks about what is God's providence towards angels. So that moving toward the section of providence. And the answer is God, by his providence, permitted some of the angels willfully and irrevocably to fall into sin and damnation, limiting and ordering that and all their sins to his own glory, and established the rest in holiness and happiness, employing them all at his pleasure in the administrations of his power, mercy, and justice. Mm. So we might say without the fall, that distinction couldn't be made. And then he goes, you know, I keep saying that. And we're keeping this in. I'm not going to delete my mistakes here. I want to identify the Westminster Larger Catechism as a singular male.
Mr. Westminster.
Yeah, Mr. Westminster. They employed this distinction, which I think is good, and we wouldn't be able to see that wonderful power and mercy and justice of God without this fall. And that to God's glory, so that we might worship him all the more.
It also highlights his holiness.
Yeah, absolutely.
God, who is holy, must punish sin. And it's often talked about within society where, well, come on, God's not going to punish somebody just because of a couple little sins or something like that, or, well, I've been a pretty good person. I think that's probably the standard operating procedure for most people that the understanding of that have a semblance of religion. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, come on, I'm not. Now somebody like Hitler, yeah, Hitler should be in hell. But most people, come on, they're not that bad. Most people like people and they try to help people, and yeah, they might do a couple bad things, but it's just nobody understands holiness.
Yeah,
and the fact that you went, well, of course, if you sin one small way, you've broken the whole law.
Exactly.
And so to stand in front of a holy God as a sinner, that just as when God creates, he is then king. He has created a kingdom and now he is king. If there's someone standing in his presence who's a sinner, he is judge. That's who he is in that situation. The wrath must be appeased. or the wrath must be enacted. Mm-hmm. It's one of the two. And the wrath can never be ignored. Or God isn't himself. He isn't God any longer. Yeah. It's just his very nature. So when someone stands in the presence of God as a sinner, they will be judged as guilty. And so when Adam and Eve, here they are, who are they? They're the image of God, co-regents. They are placed in his kingdom to tend the garden, be fruitful, multiply, to watch the kingdom expand. And then Satan tempts them, and then Adam willfully, he knows exactly what's going on.
Right.
This is wrong.
Yeah.
This is wrong, but I'm going to, and you know, the speculation is, well, Eve fell.
Yeah.
So he's choosing to fall.
Yeah.
With her. Mm-hmm. And even that's a little conjecture, but still he willfully
he
knows
makes the, he
knows
he makes the decision to take and eat.
And because he's the covenant head, all of us are now guilty. This is the imputation of Adam's sin.
Yeah.
John Murray has an excellent little book on that.
Absolutely.
And the imputation of Adam's sin to us so that we also fall. And now all of mankind, all of humanity is now standing in front of God guilty. Mm-hmm. And God, because of his holiness, is judge. He cannot be. Just in the same way before the fall, he is king. He is king over a kingdom and his people, they are his subjects. And now we are sinners. Now he becomes judge. And of course, God, you know, this is where it's, well, isn't God always king? Yes, God is always king. He's sovereign over everything.
Absolutely.
But our relationship to him is now his judge. And
well, it's also his king.
Well, it's right.
But we're rebellious.
But we're going to be experiencing
the judgment.
The judgment. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's what happens in that moment. Mm-hmm. And Adam and all of humanity transfers from that state of righteousness with the ability to sin to sinner without the ability of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Of doing righteousness, yeah.
We can no longer do righteousness.
Dead in our trespasses and sins is what the scriptures tell us. And to keep that king language, I think, that you've been using, and because we're talking about the kingdom of God in these various states, is appropriate and helpful, right? We are created by a loving king, right? Mm-hmm. And he holds on to us as a loving king. In the creation, in the created order. Then we fall. What is that fall? It is a rebellion against our king. So, you know, for sinners, for the world, unbelievers, to look upon and say, you Christians are crazy to think that God would judge one little sin like this. Mm-hmm. To think about it this way, in terms of you know, a traitor to their political or to their nation. And that's what we are. We are traitors to our king as he created us. We rebelled against him. And that, I mean, is death penalty in any nation, right? Or a severe and long punishment, right? You know, without parole. I don't know what the actual statutes are, but at one time it was a hanging, right? Sure. Or it was the firing line. Mm-hmm. Traitor was worthy of death. That's what we are. We are traitors to our God and to our king. Mm-hmm. And it is a rebellion against him. And so that, you know, if unbelievers don't get why one sin is, it's because every sin is a traitorous act against our God and king. And so what, you know, you said earlier, something to the effect of, you know, Eve took something that she wasn't supposed to have, right? She wanted something that she wasn't supposed to have. What is that but covetousness, right? And what does Paul tell us? That covetousness is idolatry, right? So every sin, even that thought sin of coveting something that isn't ours and then actually acting upon it and taking as he did and eating and then giving it to her husband, that act is an act of idolatry. Mm-hmm. And so it's always interesting to me to how the heart commandment, the 10th commandment, always brings you back to the first commandment, and how every commandment really can be summed up in covetousness, which is at the heart of the fall, wanting something that God has not given or desired for us to have as being good. So Eve wants more. She wants something that God has not given her. And so she takes, she eats at the temptation of Satan. Yes, there's a real temptation that takes place there, right? And so I just find that dynamic very, very interesting and helpful to think about all, you know, covetousness and the relationship to idolatry. Very, very interesting to meditate upon that passage from Colossians 3, 1 through 5 or 6 or so there about where Paul sums up covetousness with idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting. When we understand the rest of Scripture, we know that in that moment, it's not as if, you know, you're talking about rebelling in a kingdom. They're in the kingdom of God and they rebel against that kingdom. Well, they end up trading it for another kingdom. Their sin forces them to be transferred into the kingdom of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll talk about that later in the New Testament. We'll talk about how that we are all in the, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of Satan. If you're not children of God, you're children of Satan. And this is where, you know, I want to make sure that people don't misunderstand that I'm saying that there's some sort of dualistic war going on between God and Satan and they're both equal and all that. No, Satan is under the kingdom of God and the rule of God. But yet there is this overlay that happens into the universe that the kingdom that was created originally is now subject to this curse. Now, the curse is the judgment from God because what did he say to Adam and Eve? The day you eat of this tree, you will die. And so judgment comes and that kingdom of Satan ends up ruling. Where does Satan end up ruling where does he end up living for eternity? In hell. And his rule in hell is not a rule that anybody wants to be a part of, including himself. He's not going to want to be in the place of punishment for eternity, even though he knows that that's where he's going. But the curse and death, what happens in the book of Revelation? What do we see? That death itself is actually thrown into that place of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And so death as a punishment to mankind and as a curse that is overlaid onto all of creation ends up being gathered up by God and thrown into the place of judgment that is outside of the kingdom. But that's at the end.
Yeah, right.
This is at the beginning. This is when it first happened.
This is right at the beginning. But we have the promise set before us, which we'll talk about more, I'm sure, at another time. But just to pick up the language of kingdom transference, we might say, right? We get that in Colossians chapter 1, it's specifically at verse 13. But I want to start reading at verse 9. This is Paul in Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this sense that there are two kingdoms out there, two worlds, two realms, right? We talk about, right, two reigns, that they are out there. And as you said, they are not equal and opposite, right, in that regard. They were not yin and yanging here.
Right.
We have a domain of darkness. So if it says we've been transferred out of it, that means, as Christians, that means that prior to that, we were living in it. And so we had to move there sometime, and that happens in the fall. We're born into the domain of darkness, unless the Lord was so gracious to us and delivered us from that in the womb.
Right.
You know, which one account we have of that is John the Baptist. So that's the one we know happened, right? But it can happen. Sure. And Lord willing, it happens regularly in the Christian church. But what we have here is showing us that there is a kingdom of darkness, a domain of darkness, a kingdom of Satan, of this world, this present evil age, right, that we have. And it is that in which we are delivered out of. Mm-hmm. And we are delivered into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Father's Son. And that is where we now live, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as God's people. That is the domain in which we live. And this is where, you know, kingdom ethics can be brought into it. Why do we do good? Because we live in a new kingdom. And we abide by the rules of the new kingdom, not the old. All right. And those rules are brought to us from God in heaven, where we are united to Christ in the heavenly places. Again, we continue on in Colossians. That's what he tells us. What Paul tells us, there's a proper he, where Paul tells us in Colossians 3, if you've been raised up, or we might even better say, since you have been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, right? Yep. Seek him there. Why? Because that's where your life is hidden in Christ in God. So these glorious, wonderful things that God tells us and all about who we are, this is our inheritance as the saints in the light of God. That we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And you know, if I flipped over quickly, which I can't get there fast enough, to Romans 6, yeah, we would see that same thing in different language that Paul tells us of being of these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, and that we have been delivered from one and into the other. And it is an almost, we might think of it in environmental terms or atmospheric terms, right? It is place, it's space. Now, we can't see it. It's an otherworldly kind of space. It's a spiritual space. But we have been, you know, Satan is no longer our king.
Right.
Right? On this earth. We're no longer, as Christians, he is no longer our ruler. We're no longer bound to follow him. Mm-hmm. As those who are not believers, we are.
Right.
If we're not believers, that we're bound with our nature, right, is free to do everything sinful.
Yes.
Right. That's free will. Right. Right there. Yes. You have free will, but it is not to do good. It is to do everything within the bounds of a, you know, the estate of sin and misery.
That doesn't mean that everything that when we look at somebody who's not a Christian, they're only doing
evil. Yeah, they don't have like,
they're only doing evil.
They don't have devil, you know, coming out of them. And
right, of course. But I mean, even the things that we look, oh, look at that person who is a complete agnostic and they've just opened up an orphanage for these poor children.
Right.
Wow,
right,
that's a great thing. But it wasn't done in faith.
No.
And the motivation for what we do matters.
Yeah, and everything done that is not done by faith is sin.
It's sin.
Right. That's what the scriptures tell us, right? So we have to understand that. Good works are those things that God has for his people to do. Yes, a lot of times just informally we speak of the good things that unbelievers do and we use the language of good works. But strictly speaking, good is only done by God's people. Mm-hmm. Strictly speaking. We use it very generically, though, right? The language of good and good works so very often. But that which is good is that which is godly.
Mm-hmm. I mean, pre-fall, the state of man is always doing good with the ability to fall.
Yes.
But they're always, because they're righteous. And so they're only doing righteous acts until they come to that point where they don't.
Right.
And then when they break that, when they've sinned, now we're placed into the state of only doing evil, only doing sin, with the hope outside of ourselves. There's nothing within us that's going to say. Adam and Eve before the fall, they had the freedom of the will to sin, but post fall, they don't have the freedom of the will to do good unless something comes from outside of them.
Mm-hmm. And alien righteousness.
And alien righteousness. Right, right. And having, you know, in that moment, and that's why I read the actual part of the fall, but, you know, now God is going to come and they all of a sudden are in this, because they're in the kingdom of God. They sin. Now they're in the kingdom of Satan. And they look at each other and they feel is shame. Mm-hmm. And as we are very good at doing, they have to come up with the reason why they have shame. Mm-hmm. Oh, we feel shame because we're naked. Well, the fact they were naked had nothing to do with their shame, but it was something, you know, there's a play on words for one part of this is the fact that when you talk about you're naked, we're exposed.
Yeah.
But I do think that it's a kind of a transference of, I need to blame something. I feel this shame. It must be because I'm naked. And that's why they start grabbing fig leaves, trying to cover their own, this is going to fix it.
Yeah, of course. That's what they think.
Right.
Right. And then, you know, God comes in and says, how do you know
you're
naked? Right. And what have you done? Essentially, you know, obviously he knows, right? This is how we have the back and forth. It's God teaching us, right? It's not that God didn't know where they were. Ooh, where are you? You're hiding behind a rock. I can't see you. That's not what's going on here, right? But you get this sense that there was this wonderful fellowship and communion between God and man in the fall, in the garden.
Right.
And then that language shows that there's a breaking of that fellowship. Where are you? Mm-hmm. Or what have you done? How do you know that you're
again, there's an actual question and a play on words.
Yeah, yeah.
Where are you?
Right, right. And so this aspect, and now the covering, attempting to do it themselves. You notice that after the curses are laid out upon Satan, upon man, and upon the woman, mm-hmm. God provides the coverings for him, and it's skins of animals.
And a sacrifice
had to be made, right? Yeah. Now, whether or not that's a ritual sacrifice, it was the killing of animals.
It seems like it.
Right.
I mean,
yeah. But now they're covered, but it's through God's provision, not their own. We can't cover up ourselves, whether or not we try to do it with clothing or whatever the case might be. Now we can't cover ourselves is the point. God has to be the one to cover up our shame, to cover up our nakedness, to cover up our exposure to sin. And he does that. And he promises that through, you know, now painful childbearing, now through the toil, right? Now I've cursed, I've shown you what the consequences of your sin are. All right, right. There's always consequences, even in the midst of forgiveness and redemption. When we sin, there are consequences. If I go out and steal something, I can be arrested. And even though I'm a Christian, I can be arrested and I can be prosecuted and I can go to jail. Mm-hmm. Right. There are consequences to sin. And as Christians, we abide by that. And the consequences here is the curse upon all of humanity and upon the earth, upon work, which was actually good, right? Before the fall, it was something that was something enjoyable and delightful to do. It's so out of our experience, hard to even understand. And I'm sure for women, I mean, I obviously can't go there. But the act of childbirth without pain.
Adam and Eve, they know no pain. They know no fear. And so this creature that comes in and starts talking to them, what, big deal,
right.
Big deal. Mm-hmm. You know, why should they be afraid? They're, who is Adam? Mm-hmm. Adam is to rule over the creatures. But as soon as the serpent starts to question God, Adam, as the defender of the kingdom, as the co-regent, should have picked up that snake and threw him out of the garden, or maybe held him up to God and said, "This creature is rebelling. Oh, you know, here, oh Lord, destroy him."
Yeah, yeah. Acted in some way as a co-judge,
right?
Yeah,
and see, but that's the test that they've been given, but they don't. Mm-hmm. They listen. They rebel.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Well, I was going to say, but what we are given, you know, why does God allow this? It's one of the questions I was asking. Mm-hmm. Why does God allow this? Well, he did choose to allow it. Adam freely chose to sin, and through that, his sin is imputed to us. We are now what? Taken from the kingdom of God, put into the kingdom of Satan. And now, as you were talking, we're talking about the sacrifices that were made with Adam and Eve. We do kind of see this redemptive act. Mm-hmm. And we know that later on, Adam or Eve is saying, "Well, here he is. I've received the man that's to come." So there's this. Most people would say that they were believers.
Yeah.
That God does regenerate them and will save them and has saved them.
Well, and then it's not until after the fall that Adam names Eve,
right?
And he names her life,
right?
Right. And that's what Eve means. And so there's that sense of hope and promise that's coming because it's still there. But there are other scenarios, right? Mm-hmm. See, these are all hypothetical, right? Of what Adam should have done.
Right. He should have. It's not hypothetical to say that he shouldn't have been listening to the, or he shouldn't have listened to the serpent.
The question, but it is hypothetical that he's there, even in the presence while this happens, right? So, all right, given another scenario, which again, hypothetical, which I've heard talked about and such, what should have Adam done? And the question is, okay, say he isn't present when Eve is actually tempted and he comes upon her and he offers the scenarios coming, looking through it as Christians through the cross and everything, is that he should have given himself over to offer in place of his wife as a substitute for her fall, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, as a Christ figure, right? The first Adam, mm-hmm. giving himself over as a perfect offering in that sense, because he hadn't fallen yet, right? So I've heard that as a scenario too, which sort of gives it a Christocentric way of looking at it.
Right.
And you know, whether or not either way, yeah. you know, it's all hypothetical because neither happened.
Right. They fell.
And so the end of it is that they both fall. Adam's responsible. And this is another thing we have to maintain. Yes. God allowed these things to happen. These are the fall was in the decree of God. And Adam is responsible for his actions. Mm-hmm. Those things go together. They go together seamlessly. They're hard to understand, and we sometimes think it's not fair, but God says both of those things are true in his word, and so we must submit our understanding mm-hmm. to that fact and that truth of God's word. Man is responsible for his actions, and that's mm-hmm. just important for us to maintain and understand.
And Adam imputing his guilt to us.
Yes, his guilt being imputed to us, yeah. Yeah. And original sin.
And this is why if you lose the original Adam in your theology, you lose
so much. You lose more than yeah. just, you know, creation accounts.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is yeah. far more important than creation accounts, because as Romans 5 tells us, just as in Adam we all died, in Christ we are made alive.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you lose the imputation of the righteousness of Christ if you lose the imputation of the sin.
You absolutely do. That's a good point to remember and have in our minds when we think about these things, because of the creation debates that are currently, you know, moving around, and they've been around for a while, of course,
sure.
But that they have moved even within Christian circles to remove Adam from right. being a historical figure. That's why it's important, because Adam must be a historical figure mm-hmm. created by God in the way that God has told us with regard to the sixth day. So that's right. that's important.
So going back to what we said a while back about looking at, you know, why does God allow, and that would... The question that we as Christians can ask and need to ask is, what do we gain through the fall about God? And this is kind of what you were saying before about what do we learn about God?
Mm-hmm.
And we are, when we get to the place of glorification for eternity with all the people of God, with Christ, we will know God in a more profoundly intimate way than we ever could have known him
mm-hmm.
pre-fall.
Yeah.
Even if Adam had passed the test, we would never have known God as Savior or as Redeemer or as somebody who looks upon his people who are unworthy sinners, enemies, and dies for them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we gain. And we gain that for eternity. We don't just gain that for a small time. We gain that for our very existence. We will have that relationship with our Lord.
Absolutely. And that comes again to light a little bit in our larger catechism. In the question, does God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? The answer is, God doth not leave all men to perish in the estate of sin and misery, into which they fell by the breach of the first commandment, or excuse me, the first covenant, commonly called the covenant of works, but of his mere love and mercy delivereth his elect out of it. So you get love and mercy, right, in the deliverance, and bringeth them into an estate of salvation by that second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace. How is the grace of God manifested in the second covenant? The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in that he freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator and life and salvation by him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him, promiseth and giveth his Holy Spirit to all his elect to work in them that faith with all other saving graces, and to enable them unto all holy obedience as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which he hath appointed them to salvation. All right, and then there's other questions that go on about communion with God, not only in the estate of grace, and that because that's given because the communion was broken from the fall, but also in the estate of glory. That's one thing about the larger catechism that is yeah, well, a lot of things that are different between the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, but this language of communion with God is present in a way that it's not in the shorter catechism. And it refers to it in the communion with God in the estate of grace, which is what we're going to be talking about next, I think, but also in the estate of glory, which is very, very enlightening and helpful, I think, the way that the Westminster Divines talk about communion with God in these different estates, in grace and in glory, which is grace and glory. Hey, that's what we're going to be talking about at another time.
It's something that is so profound to the Christian life that we have been redeemed. And being brought from, as we talked about, the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God is not a future reality that we can look forward to, and that's great. It's a present reality. Mm-hmm. We are in the kingdom of God now. And what is, you know, the fact that God is bringing his people into his kingdom now, and that this will culminate on the final day with the new heavens, new earth, we shouldn't never look at it or live our lives as if it is the future, our future hope, and it doesn't have an effect on our daily lives. Mm-hmm. And this, I'm not, look, this is not about the two kingdom versus the honor. This is not, we're not talking about
No, we're not.
This is something very different. We're talking about just the nature of the kingdom in our lives in redemptive history. Mm-hmm. And so I think it would be helpful for Christians to remember that I'm in God's kingdom. So when we have a world that's panicking, mm-hmm. Whether there's ample reason to panic or not, maybe it's just an overreaction. We have to deal with the overreaction.
You're right.
And we can find ourselves getting upset or even angry or fearful or, taking our eyes off of the sovereign Lord of the universe that is in control of all things, that has ordained all things, and that even through this, for our good, for his glory, mm-hmm. that should be comforting to us. And knowing that we are in his kingdom, and while we might be affected living in this world by the kingdom of Satan, we're in the more powerful kingdom that has already defeated mm-hmm. that kingdom. That's how we should live our lives. That's how we find our way out of the darkness when it comes to fear or panic or just depression. Mm-hmm. We have a risen Lord who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are his regents in this world. We are his emissaries.
Taking the time to be with us in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We do hope you enjoyed this conversation about the kingdom of God and the fall of man and the estate of the fall. You can check us out online at westminsteropc.org. You are also, of course, found at reformforum.org. You find out all the other podcasts that are there, Crisis Center, Proclaiming Christ, and you can find out about upcoming conferences. Things are actually out there already for the conference in October, and it's on the attributes of God. So check that out and see if it's a good time for you to come. Hopefully everything with COVID-19 will be all dealt with for travel plans in October, Lord willing. Pray to that end, that we can continue ministering in the way that God wants us to. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us. Another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.